It is so good to see everyone. I'm going to choose to believe that we are all back at the same time because summer's over and not because Carson is back. Let's pray as we get started. God, you are so good and we love you. Thank you for your church, an opportunity that we have to fill this place with your people, to fill this place with your worship. God, I pray that we would continue in that same heart and attitude of worship as we open up your word this morning. God, that you would continue to have our hearts, that you would continue to have our minds and our mouths. God, would you encourage and love on your church through your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a pastor tell a story one time about how he loved coming home at the end of every single day. He said he would drive home and he would pull up in front of his garage door and he would hit the garage door button. And as the garage door would open, there'd be these two little legs of his 3-4-year-old daughter waiting for him every single day. He said it was his favorite moment every single day. And as it revealed his daughter, he got out and they would hug each other. And she was just so excited that daddy was home every single day. And so His daughter had been begging him for weeks, maybe even months, that she could have a kitten. And so, you know, as all, you know, sucker dads, one day he came home with a kitten. And she came and she just like piled on her dad and hugged her dad. And she was jumping for joy. And she says, "I love you so much. Thank you so, thank you so much." And it was really, really cute. And he was so glad to be able to do that for her. The next day, he drove home, and he pulled in front of the driveway like he always does, and he hit the garage door button, and the door began to climb, and this is his favorite moment, but she wasn't there. And so he thought, that's weird. And so he drove into the garage, and he opened up the house to the door to the house, and he said, like, you know, "Daddy's home," you know, and he called for her, and he couldn't find her. So he kept looking around and calling, and he opened up her bedroom door, and there was his daughter. What was she doing? Playing with a kitten, right? So anyways, he comes down on his knees and he hugs her and he's like, "Oh, I missed you so much. It's so good to see you. I'm glad, you know, to be home with you." And the next day, he drove home, he opened up the garage door, and she wasn't there. So guess what he did? He got rid of the cat. He said it was no longer a kitten. It was a cat. But I loved what he said. He said, "I was not letting anything weasel its way and steal my daughter's affection from me." Church, that is, I think, such a good picture of what we often do. You know, we first come to understand and accept the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, and we have that this relationship with God the Father, and it's amazing, and we have these amazing worship times and devotional times, and we start our day in the Word of God and in prayer. We pray throughout the day, and we might end the day in the Word of God, but over time, we start to let other things weasel their way into our lives and steal our affection, even sometimes the gifts that God has given us. And steal this affection away from what should be our first love, away from our relationship with God the Father. We're starting a new study this morning in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And that illustration that I started with, I think this is kind of what's happening in the churches in Galatia, but more than that, they were trading the truth of the gospel, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, which has set them free, they were trading that for another gospel, which Paul points out is no gospel at all. Like in the story with the little girl giving her dad the dime store pearl necklace and receiving the real thing in exchange, the Galatians had the real thing and they were exchanging it for the junk again. They were making an astonishing trade, a crazy trade. They had gone from one set of chains, they experienced freedom in Christ, and now they were heading for a different set of chains. But I don't think they knew it. They didn't realize it. And I think that sometimes we do the same. Let's look at the passage. We're going to read the first 9 verses this morning, and then we'll unpack it together. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That is quite the beginning to a letter, isn't it? Imagine being the church who received this letter from Paul. So he starts out by kind of introducing to us the purpose of this letter. The entire purpose of this epistle is to make a clear distinction between the gospel of Jesus Christ and false gospels. This letter to the Galatians attacks two false ideas in particular, legalism and lawlessness. It dismantles the lies of these ideas and it paints a true picture of salvation, that it is by grace through faith alone in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. But let me give you a kind of a brief overview of what's happening, the context of Galatians. Paul, in one of his previous missionary journeys, has gone into the province of Galatia, most likely the southern part of the province, and he started sharing the gospel to the Gentiles. They've never heard the name of Jesus before, right? This is brand new. And a number of these Gentiles responded to the message of the gospel. And they were freed and they were delivered, as he says, from this present evil age. And so these new churches were started by these new believers. Now, as the churches were started, leadership was put in place, Paul would move on to continue to share the gospel, to plant new churches in surrounding towns. Now, word has gotten back to Paul that since he has left, other people have moved into these churches, and they're starting to teach, and they're starting to undo the ministry that Paul had started. And the Galatians are, at best, not sure what to do about this new teaching, this new message. At worst, they're buying it. They're starting to follow this new message, this new teaching. And part of the message from these new teachers is that Paul can't be trusted, right? That he was not a real apostle. And if the main church in Jerusalem, if they ever got word about what Paul was teaching, well, he would be in trouble. So it's a good thing that they showed up to save the Galatians from this message that Paul was teaching. This new group were called Judaizers. The biggest issue that the Judaizers were bringing up is that the Galatians, now that these Gentiles have accepted Jesus, they needed to go further. That it wasn't enough, right? They needed to be circumcised specifically in order to be saved. They're like, Paul left that important detail out for you guys. They need to become like the Jews, God's truly chosen people. See, the Judaizers were Jewish Christians in that they believed in Jesus. They believed that he's the Messiah that was prophesied. They believed in the cross. But they thought that Gentiles had to essentially become Jews and follow the Jewish law. So they thought it was their task to follow behind people that were preaching the gospel, planting churches, to set people straight. Right? That was their gift to the church. And so you can kind of see what's happening and what's going on. And so Paul writes this epistle in response to that. And not just the new teaching, although that's a large part of it, but he's writing this epistle because of how the Galatians are actually latching on to this. Because of how they're accepting this. And so he starts like any typical letter. He starts by saying, who's writing it? All right, this is the way that letters were written back then. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. All right, so you see, Paul's writing it. But not just alone, he's not just doing this all by himself, but he says, together with all the brothers who are with me. And it's kind of a normal signature for Paul. And even it's not unusual for him to use the title apostle. But if you think, as he has received word that his qualification as an apostle has been put under question, he goes out of his way to make it extremely clear. He says he was sent by God and Jesus, not by man. Right? In fact, he says, I was sent by the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, it's interesting that he brings up the resurrection, like in verse 2, right at the very beginning. Well, Paul is addressing that the Galatians were turning back the clock on salvation history by submitting to circumcision, by going back to the Mosaic law. Since Jesus has been raised from the dead, believers are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. Do we know that? Right? And Jesus has instituted a new covenant. That's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table. Every single time we come, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And by saying that he is writing with all the brothers with him, he's just saying, hey, I'm not saying this all on my own, that these other brothers are agreeing with this letter that you are receiving. He says it's written to the churches, plural, in Galatia. So evidently, it's not just one church who has been led astray. This is getting spread throughout the churches like wildfire. But we can see how that happens, can't we? Right? You get a new teaching that pops up in a church or a new program that a church starts doing, and all of a sudden the church down the street is like, whew, that looks good. Right? Are we missing something? And all of a sudden it starts spreading throughout the churches in a community today. They didn't even have the internet. Right? But we can see how that would happen. And so this is what is taking place. And so it's written to all the churches in Galatia. They were to pass this letter on. And Paul continues with this normal intro in the letter. He says, grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? His desire is that the Galatians, these believers, that they would enjoy grace and peace in Christ. Right? He was called as an apostle that they would enjoy such blessings. Jesus died and has been raised from the dead so that grace and peace would be theirs. He goes on. He says, grace to you, peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what Paul's doing right from the get-go? He starts this letter by unpacking the heart of the gospel. You see the meaning and the centrality of justification by faith. Jesus is central to this epistle. The cross of Christ plays a fundamental role in this letter, for no one is justified apart from the cross. The purpose of Jesus, self-sacrifice, his self-giving, is explained. Jesus died to rescue believers from the evil of this present evil age, that they are free. So they should be free. Church, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture says, right? Do we know that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My question is, do you believe that? The Galatians were listening to this message that wanted to enslave them again. They were considering circumcision. They were considering going back to the law, going back to the cheap pearls. Well, Paul is... Oh, I lost myself. Jesus' death is in the will and the purpose of God the Father, and because of that, it represents the fulfillment of God's saving purposes. Right? It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Believers are right with God because Jesus on the cross bore the curse that we deserved. And Jesus has set us free from the power of sin through his death and resurrection, something that circumcision could never do, something that the law could never do, right? We know that. So he starts out nice and encouraging, right? Grace and peace, and here's the heart of the gospel. And then he flips a switch in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one. Apparently, nicety time is over. He doesn't like slowly work his way into this letter, right? He doesn't kind of warm them up. In most of the letters that Paul writes, right about now, you would see some thanksgiving, where Paul's like, you know, I thank God every time I think about you. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. Like, that is glaringly omitted. And he starts with a strong rebuke. I am astonished. Have you ever been astonished by someone's actions? You ever been kind of blown away by people's choices? Like, what were you thinking? When our kids were little, we would be invited over to people's homes, and we would always have the discussion. You know what I'm talking about when I say the discussion? Manners, right? How do you, like, appropriately behave in someone's home? And so we would talk about, you know, don't cry if you don't like the food that's been put in front of you. You know, try it. Don't ask for something that's not offered, right? Like, if they put water on the table, don't ask for milk. Like, just normal manners kind of stuff, right? And so we would go into someone's home, and I got to tell you, more often than not, they did not listen. And they would say something, they would do something, and my wife and I would look at each other, right? And we'd get back in the car at the end of the night to head home, and Wendy or I, one of us, would inevitably turn around and say, like, I am astonished at you, right? Didn't we just talk about this on the way in? Like, haven't we talked about this a million times? That's the frustration that I hear from Paul. Like, I'm astonished at this. Or when you have kids and you're trying to train your kids to, you know, whatever, your rules, your manners, the things that you have in your home, but then you leave for a couple of days and they get babysat. Or maybe you go on vacation for a week and somebody watches them for a week, like the grandparents. And you get them back and you have to what? Retrain them. Right? And now, I think grandparents know what they're doing. And I'm not saying I'm not going to do it, but if you have a dog or you have a puppy and you're training a puppy and somebody else watches it for a couple days, you get it back, you have to retrain it. It seems like that's what's happening. These people have come in after Paul, and Paul is like, are you serious? But here's the thing. For Paul, what the Galatians are considering, and who knows, maybe they even started following some of this teaching, I think this hits so close to home for him because Paul knows firsthand what it means and what it looks like to be chained up. Both from the standpoint of being chained by Jewish law, he was a Pharisee. He was a guy who grew up very, very strict, very, very religious, always striving, always trying to earn, never experiencing the freedom in Christ that Jesus had offered. He knew what it was like to be chained up by religion. He also knew what it was like to be literally chained up. To be in prison. And he knew the experience, he knew the feeling of being freed from being chained up, and they're wanting to go back? He's saying, I am astonished at you. So that's the picture that Paul's addressing. He brought the gospel. Think about this. You bring the gospel to people, and you see the hope, you see the life change, you see the transformation take place in them. You see the life of futility and hopelessness where they've been trying to earn their way into the graces of whatever gods they believed in. And now that he has left, some have come in to teach a different gospel, a new gospel of works, a new gospel of legalism, but it's the same junk. And the believers are falling for it. And Paul says, guys, you need to know it is no gospel at all. Because the word gospel means what? Anybody? It means good news. And Paul is saying what they're selling is not good news. It's not. Right? It's back to a life of bondage. It's back to a life of legalism and a work system that doesn't bring life, which is why Jesus came. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. And so Paul is writing this response. And I would imagine he's not pleased to be writing it. This is not a letter he probably wanted to write. He probably wanted to start with, I am so thankful when I think of you, right? I love to be able to praise my kids versus the other, right? And he lets them know that what they are starting to follow is a perversion of the grace of Christ that they were called into. And he calls out those that are leading them astray, and he lets the Galatians know what he thinks of these people. Now, imagine with me, okay? The false teachers are in the room. Like, they're in the church when this is being read. Oh, to be a fly on the wall. Right? Can you imagine? Like, if somebody is calling out some sin or calling out some glaring thing, and you're sitting in church, are you not just like, uh-oh? Right? Like, try not to look? Like, awkward. Imagine. And he says, there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. They're changing the gospel, they're blurring the gospel. See, these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians are selling the Galatians on the fact that you've only come so far. Good job, you got the cross, well done. The message is incomplete. And in fact, that Paul didn't have the blessing or the approval of the Jerusalem church, the council. So they claim that there was more to be done in order for the Galatians to be truly saved, to be really saved. Right? Paul didn't know what he was talking about. And actually, if you were to go back and look at Acts 15, write this down because I'm not going to go there. If you go back to Acts 15, you'll find out that it is at this council that they're talking about that they have been proved to be the false teachers. That what they were, this false gospel they were selling, that was the one that had to get thrown out. That Paul was an apostle approved by the church. So Paul says that these people are perverting the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, and even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. He's like, just to be crystal clear, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is not a minor issue, is it? He's pronouncing a curse on any that would distort, any that would preach a different gospel. He says, even guys, if I came to you next month and I brought to you a different message than I brought the first time, I should be eternally condemned. Right? He says, even if an angel appears to you, right? So I don't know if you have a vision or if you have a dream or if an angel shows up with golden plates and tells you that there is a new gospel, let them be accursed and eternally condemned. Right? People all the time, like, oh, I had a vision. Does it line up with the gospel? Right? That's what Paul's talking about. Even if someone was to take the word of God and was to change some of the wording in the word of God so that Jesus is not God and he's not the creator of all things and he's not part of the triune God and they change the gospel, let them be accursed or eternally condemned. If someone tries to tell you that there's a number of hoops that you have to go through in order to be saved, let them be accursed. That the gospel has to be kept pure. This is a big deal. This is why Paul was compelled to write this. So what is the gospel? We've been talking this morning about the cross. We've been talking about what Jesus has done for us. But let's go back a little bit further. All people are born sinners and stand condemned before a holy God. That's what Scripture says. This is the problem that we have. And it doesn't matter what we try or how good we think we are. We're not even in the same league. We're not in the same universe as our holy God. In fact, if I was to go out on the street and I was to just ask people, just random people on the street, and it doesn't matter what they believe, I just said, hypothetically, if there's a heaven and a hell, okay, hypothetically, where do you think you would be going? If you were going to share the gospel and you're going to talk to some of your unsaved friends and your unsaved family members, and you said, hypothetically, there's a heaven and hell, where do you think you would go? 95% of people are going to say, I'm going to go where? To heaven. We will. But if you ask why, right? Still hypothetical, whatever. Why would you go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. Right? We have this fundamental belief that we're good. That we have good motives, that we have good desires, that we have good. Here's the problem. When I think that I'm good, it's because I'm comparing myself to something and I never compare it to God. Right? Like, we don't compare to someone who's holy, someone who's pure. I'm not in jail. Right? I haven't killed anyone. That's what we compare ourselves to. And so you can ask people who say, well, because I'm a good person, you know. Hey, do you mind if I ask you a couple questions? Just, you know, just to test that idea, you know, like. If you ask anybody, it doesn't matter who you talk to, if you ask anybody, have you ever told a lie? What are they going to say? Yeah, for sure. What does that make you? A liar. Right? If you ask anybody, have you ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter, irregardless of its value, its size, something. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Yeah. What does that make you? A thief. Now, a lot of people at that point, whoa. I'm not a thief. Okay, I stole something one time. And I'm like, okay, well, what if you just killed one person? And it was a little person. Like, you're a murderer, right? Have you ever lusted? The Bible says that we've committed adultery in our hearts when we've lusted. And so, just based on those three things, by your own admission, okay, I'm not saying this, I'm not accusing you of anything, but by your own admission, you're saying you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. And when we looked at three of the Ten Commandments, this standard that God's going to hold us accountable to, so when we stand before judgment one day, are we going to be innocent or guilty? Now, depending on the answer that they have, there's some great conversations to help them understand where we truly stand before our holy God and why we need a Savior. Until we understand, though, that we need a Savior, that we have offended a holy God, the cross doesn't make any sense. You get that? The gospel, the good news, isn't good news if we don't understand that we have a problem. And once we realize that we can't live this life on our own and we can never be holy on our own and we can't be good enough on our own, then the truth that Jesus, who is fully God, emptied himself to become fully man, that he became obedient, that he took on human flesh, he took on the form of a servant, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that all who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that starts to make sense. And God raised him from the dead, defeating sin and death, trading his righteousness for our sin so that we could be right before God. Not because of our doing, but because of his. Not because we are good and we deserve it, but because he is perfect and he is loving and he is the only way that we could be forgiven. And salvation is not just about life eternally in heaven someday in the future, but we have Jesus through his Spirit now living in us, giving us life and joy and peace and freedom and so much more. And the Galatians were going to trade that to go back to a life of bondage. Back to a life of works and religion and trying to earn their salvation, which is impossible. And Paul's not having it. And Paul wants to save them from it. Well, so what? What's the takeaway for us this morning? I think often, without realizing it, we fall into the same trap that the Galatians were falling into. After trading in our old life of futility and sin and receiving the pearl of great price that Steve talked about last week, we start adding religion to our salvation. We start adding rules to our salvation. And maybe what's even worse is we start adding it to other people's faith. We start adding it to other people's salvation, saying, you need to do. Right? Often we have people telling us, don't we? This is what you should do. This is how you should do it. Right now that we're saved, we have this list of things that now we have to do, or now you have to stop doing. Otherwise, I don't know if your salvation is incomplete. Am I wrong? Is that just me? Right? One of the most common thoughts and problems, I think, when it comes to the gospel is the gospel is heard and we understand the grace of God, but it just seems too easy. Just seems too good to be true. Right, that Christ would love us that much, that he would save us, that he would rescue us from our sins, not because of anything we do, not because of anything that we have, just this simply free, unmerited grace of God bestowed upon us. How about I do stuff too? Right? So I'm going to help Jesus out. and we create a blood plus program. I believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I understand the cross is essential, but I'm gonna help God. I'm gonna let God know that I'm worthy of saving. And in the end, it's just exhausting, and we're spinning our wheels, and it doesn't work. Ultimately, Christ has come so that he would be a mediator between you and God. Right? That means that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he has reconciled us to God the Father by the power of the Spirit. That means that we now have this relationship where we can talk to God, where we can talk to Jesus, and he's mediating on our behalf. But the drift occurs when we start thinking that can't be enough. Right? It can't be enough. I love Jesus, but I just need to add these things so that I feel more secure. Right? That's what the Judaizers did, and that's what they were putting on other people. What Paul told you, the gospel is not enough. You got to go further. You know, when I study my Bible, and when I pray, and when I'm involved in different spiritual disciplines, I do those things because they increase my intimacy with Jesus and my love for him. They push me further into my relationship with Christ. I don't do those things to be saved. I do those things because I'm saved. Do you understand the difference? The misunderstanding, the perversion of the gospel is that people quit trusting in their relationship with Christ for salvation, and they begin to trust in their religious activities. And we create the Blood Plus program. The cross, I believe in the cross, but plus baptism, right? And I don't know, depending on your theology, baptism at this age or at this age, right? I believe in the cross plus serving 5 nights a week in the church. I believe in the cross plus tithing, right? You got to give enough to the church. Otherwise, I don't think that God knows that I'm really saved. It's the cross plus a certain translation of the Bible, right? It has to be this translation of the Bible, because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Please get the joke. Yes. Jesus didn't have our translations,
thank you,
right?
James.
It's the cross plus a certain theological stance, right? It's the cross of Christ. But you better have the same theology that I have. You better have the same political stance that I have. Legalism becomes a total system, and it ends up nullifying the grace of God in Christ and the power of God in the Spirit. And we look around at how everyone else should be doing it differently, how they should be doing it like me. In effect, it becomes another gospel. But please hear this. It's not one that can save. It's no gospel at all. And it's going to steal your joy, and it'll steal your freedom in Christ, I promise you. No, Christ's work was and is sufficient, and it is exclusive for your salvation. And there is so much joy, and there is so much freedom in that truth. Amen? The other thing that kind of stands out to me in this passage is the need for discipleship. Think about this. Paul had gone in and he had preached the gospel and people were saved. The church was started. Multiple churches were experiencing freedom in Christ. Things were going on. This is the church that you want. It's what you want to see in the church. But a couple people come in with a distortion of the gospel and it threw the church for a loop. We need to be discipled. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to read it and study it and understand what it says so that when people say stuff, when a distortion of the gospel is heard, when people are listening to podcasts online, you're able to say, nope, that's not it. Right? That you can discern. We need to. It reminds me of how badly we need to be in discipleship groups studying the Word together. Because to be honest, every one of us, including myself, can go off, and we can get led astray by an emotional story and an emotional experience and not come back to say, well, it doesn't line up with here, but it's my reality. Whoa. Right? We need each other. We have to study together and to pray together and to do life together and to serve together. It reminds me of how bad we need to disciple our kids to have a faith of their own, to think for themselves, to be able to go to the Word. The need for our Faith Finders program and our youth ministry programs. But here's the thing that I also want to say to this, because I think this is kind of the North American problem, I think, when it comes to faith, is in order for all this study and all this, even sitting in church on a Sunday morning, all of this, in order for it to be foundational and important in growing us in our faith, it has to be lived out. I think the problem in the North American church is most of our faith is theoretical. I believe it's true, but I'm not ever in a position where I have to trust that God is true, that he is real, that he is going to provide, and he is going to come through, because that's who he is. It has to be lived out. Again, another reason why discipleship groups, you do life together. You live it out together. It's so important. Can I encourage you to get plugged in this year? I know this is, you hear me say this in September, but this is a brand new year. It's a new school year. It's a new work year. It's a new, summer's over. How are you going to grow this year? Have a plan. Pray about it. God, what do you want me plugged into? Where do you want me serving? Right? Get discipled. Be discipling others. Your whole family should be serving together. Okay? And that's just not a pastor saying, the church needs you. I'm telling you, your faith needs you to serve, to plug in, okay? Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for protecting us from false gospels that, oh, sound so good. God, I pray that you would continue to protect your church, continue to protect our minds, protect our hearts. Would we know your word? Would we know you so good that we can discern what's off, what's false, what's distorted? God, would you give us wisdom? I pray that this next year, God, a year from today, I pray that we would be more mature in you, in our knowledge of you, and our love for you than we are right now because of how you want to disciple us this year. God, we trust you. We thank you that you empower us to live for you. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.